going to be reading from is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and the verse 6. And so John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the apostles. And Thomas, the doubting Thomas, we call him, he saith unto the Lord, unto him, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And that probably has been not only Thomas's question, it has been many, many people's questions for many, many generations. How can they know the way back to God and to come into communion or relationship? Now, we're all familiar with the garden scene and what happened there when Adam and Eve sinned. But before we read that section of that, I just want to look at Isaiah 45. No need to turn to it. I'll just read it aloud. It's a couple of verses. Isaiah 45, reading from verse 21. And this is the God of heaven, the God of the Old Testament, the Creator God, the God who is about to lead Israel out of the Egyptian power and supply all their need and all the time that they would have physical needs and spiritual needs, where they needed hope and when they needed encouragement. A holy and righteous God was there. This is God speaking. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear, or every tongue shall confess that he is the Son of God. God himself. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Scripture would tell us that they are all equal. And when we look through our Bible, we'll see that it's the Holy Spirit sometimes, and then the Son and the Father. And we can interchange those three. So neither one of them have precedence above the other. They are all equal. They all have done a work towards salvation. They have all sent forth the best of heaven. It has been said, the Father planned it, the Son carried it out, and the Spirit of God upholds it unto this very day, the day of grace. And so God's word tells us, in John 14 and 6, that the way to heaven, the way to God, the way to the Father, to bridge that or pay for that ransom that no man could pay in deed or money or trial or sacrifice or sustaining from whatever he desired the most, it would not be enough to pay for even one sin, let alone the sins that we know within our own selves, that we carry and have carried with us, but have been forgiven. Not that we deserved it. There is nothing in us that we deserved. It is by the grace of God that our sins are forgiven. We read in Hebrews 9 and 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." That's, no one would argue with that. We can sometimes escape getting a fine. Sometimes we escape getting a traffic ticket. Sometimes we escape from a near miss, perhaps. Sometimes we just get home and we've got that brand new car and we just pull into the garage and 5 minutes later it starts hailing out. We just missed it. But that's not with God. That's not with death. Because no one can deny this, that there will be an end of our life. There will be a day that we will breathe no more, albeit if the Lord not be come. But there is a day, and God himself tells us, but after that death, there is judgment. So whether we believe in God, whether we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we believe something else, but God's way is through his Son. And it's declared on this this text on the side here, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's God's way. Now, if we were to look back into the Old Testament, there's many examples, even in the New Testament, where man had a way or thought that they could somehow justify themselves before God. Now, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God said to them, "If thou eatest of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die." God warned them. They could have anything else that they wanted. The woman was beguiled by Satan. The man came along and just freely took it without thought or on a whim. Took it without no thought at all. But there was a decision made that they had the word of God from the very lips of God himself, that the day that you take of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, that day you shall surely die. But they thought their way would be, if I knew what good and evil was, I would be godlike. Their way was distorted. And not only if we read through it, which we won't, if we go through Genesis and we'll read this, that first of all, God says to the woman, "Why?" And she said, "Because the serpent beguiled me." When God asked the man why he took of the fruit, he said, "The woman that thou gavest me." So he was taking the blame for what he did thoughtlessly and putting it upon his wife. But the consequences of all that is that God dealt with Satan. He came in the form of a serpent and cursed that form and said that it would eat the dust of the earth for all the time that this earth existed. And there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And not only that, the man was cursed, because now, rather than in paradise in the garden where the fruit and the abundance of God came so readily to him, now he had to earn that by the sweat of his brow. And not only that, the earth was cursed, and the earth would bring up briars and thorns. I've often thought sometimes when we go down to the farm and we're talking about Colt 45 and Decon and all these different mixes of chemicals that kills weeds and the billions of dollars that have been spent. And yet you go to a canola field or you go out into a barley or a wheat field and what do you see? You see the thistles. I've sprayed them 5 times, took out the backpack and sprayed them right on. And he said, 2 years later, they come up in the same spot. Almost impossible to kill because God has cursed the earth. But Adam and Eve thought they knew a way. They thought that they would be godlike. And in that knowledge of good and evil was their downfall. We come to Cain and Abel. And they brought an offering before God. And sometimes, to bring it to today's, the unsaved, and I wasn't saved till I was 26, so I knew a lot of my friends who had different aspects. And not that we talked about religion or God an awful lot, but the odd time it would come up. And a comment would be made is, it's fate. You know, it's just going to be fate. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Who can know for sure? And I guess the other one is, I can remember a good friend of mine, John, and he said, who can believe that? Who can believe that? And that was talking about a secular religious sect. And he said, who can just believe that? But nonetheless, Cain and Abel came before God with an offering. So I don't know what our offering to God is. I don't know what, if you're unsaved, I don't know what your offering to God is. And sometimes as Christians, we can ask ourselves, what is my offering to God? What am I giving to God? But in the same respect, Cain and Abel came. Cain took of the labor of his hands and he presented the fruit of the field to God as a sacrifice. And also Abel comes and he comes of the first with the firstling of the flock. And some have said, well, maybe they didn't realize what God wanted. Maybe they didn't understand. But God never put man out of the garden without knowledge of how they could be made right or their sins could be covered for a time. He never put them out into the world unprepared, that they had no way to come back to God. Because as God and they were drove out of the garden of God, they had made aprons of leaves to cover themselves because they knew they were naked. But God slew an animal and provided them skins or coats to cover their nakedness. So there was shed blood. So they had a knowledge of that, and they would have had a knowledge. Could you imagine for a moment the sorrow of Adam and Eve sitting down with their family and telling them of a time that we walked in the cool of the evening and talked with none other than the Creator God, that he gave us such bounty? And how often did Adam lean against his hoe in the field with the sweat coming down so he could hardly see because he had to till the rows, and think to him, what have I given up? What have I lost? How can I get back to God? But God provided them coats of skin, bloodshed, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's Cain and Abel. Also, we had Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and they came with a strange fire before God. God precisely tells us how he wants us to worship. The apostle said, teach us to pray. The disciples, he said to his disciples, they shall know you as my disciples if you obey my word or my commandments. Do those things which I tell you to do, and you shall know the way. But Nadab and Abihu, they came into the presence of God with a strange fire. Now, whatever that strange fire is, not the point. The point is that they came before God in an unacceptable way. And God was not going to be shorted from sinful man. And not only that, they were representative of the people. And they came into the presence of God, and they came in with this strange fire, and the fire from heaven devoured them, and they died. And that was God's judgment in the Old Testament. It was quick, and it was sure. You know, God is a gracious God. He appeared to Moses. He spoke to Abraham. He directed for 40 years that their clothes never wore out, the soles of their feet, their shoes never wore out, their bodies never wore out, from the youngest to the oldest. And he was a God who provided them with food and shelter. And you might think, well, they were out in the wilderness, and the wilderness of that time is a tad different than the wilderness of that area today. There would have been lions in the area, there would have been serpents, there would have been wild beasts, but it was a fire by night, a column of fire by night. And I don't know if you know that, but if you're out in the wild and you have a fire, most wild animals stay away from you. So the very simplest, the very essentials that God provided. And how did they, in a desert, walk for so long? Because they had a cloud above them to protect them, to hold them, to give them a coolness of the day, a shelter from the sun. God is a God who provides not only spiritually, but he provides physically. You know, we sometimes, and I count myself guilty of this when I was working, that, you know, oh, I've done this, I've been asked to do that, I've been asked to go here, and aren't I a nice, proud little guy? But you want to know what? It wasn't me. Perhaps it was God asking me to perform a testimony before the unsaved that I work with. And so when you look at it from my eyes, it's me. When we look and see what God wants us to accomplish for him, and we look through the eyes of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's a whole different picture. It's a whole different picture. It's like the box that has four different colors on it. Simultaneously, there was a hole blowing out on all four sides. And a person comes and says, well, what happened? Well, it blew out on the blue side. Eyewitness account, they write that down. Go to the other side. Oh, no, it blew out on the green side. So you get a different perspective from wherever you stand. But God is a just God. He's not interested in our small accomplishments that we pat ourselves on the back for. He is a God who wants worship. He wants place in our life. But that worship and that place, he has so clearly explained to us how we should go about it. Then we come to the rich young ruler. We heard about him this morning in a prayer. And the rich young ruler, what a man. What a young man. I mean, I heard a Baptist preacher saying, boy, if he ever came into the congregation here, he said within a month he'd be the treasurer of finance, because he had everything. He was asked the right questions. He was eager. He had obeyed all the commandments. He was 150% of what they were looking for. But God could look on the heart. And God could look that there was one thing holding him back. And that one thing was, all these things I have kept from my youth up, what lacketh I? And his greatest lack or greatest love was his possessions. Now, personally, I think that the Lord wasn't trying to drive him to poverty. That wasn't the point of this. The point of the Lord bringing up his possessions was that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was trying to point out to him in a very real way that for all that you say that you want of eternal life, you put your possessions above salvation. And what do we put our possessions above in salvation in these days? Well, it could be that we have no real concern for our soul. That's quite possible. You think your way, I'll think my way. And that's fine. I mean, if that's how you think. But that's not what God demands of mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the stipulation. No man, no sinful man shall ever come into God's kingdom. Oh, you'll come before God. Don't worry about that. Because there is eternal damnation. There is a judgment seat which all shall stand before God. And it won't be an argument. All that will be laid out before you will be struck by the selfishness of our own sin for such a short time of gratification. That's what God said, that you've traded my love and his precious son. And so he went away very sorrowful. We never read of this young man ever coming to God. And what credentials? The Lord looked on him and loved him. And in his earnestness of that which was read to him, he has kept the commandments that he has followed from that time forward. Yet he thought that he could have God and that he could have something that he loved even more than God. And God will take second place to nothing. He'll not take second place to whatever it is that you hold dearer than him. God is a God of love. Think of it. The parable that we have is that the young man, the king of a far country, sent his servants to the husbandmen of a field. And some they beat, some they drove away, some they murdered. They did all these things. And then he said, I shall send my son, for surely they shall reverence him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this scene, did they reverence him? They sought at every opportunity to trick him at his words. They thought at every opportunity to lay their hands upon him. They thought at many times with the hatred of a holy and righteous Son of God that they would lay their hands upon him and throw him off of the brow of the hill. But his Father in heaven had given this charge to the angels, that neither shall his foot be dashed against a stone. There was no man that could lay their hands upon him, that sacrificial Lamb of God. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the Lamb of God that went to the cross of Calvary to pay that debt. Heaven gave all that it could. The Father sent forth his Son to be reverenced of a nation, of a people, and of the world. Their cry was, "We shall not have this man to rule over us." They called that Barabbas should be released, a murderer. And that was the cry of the world in appreciation to the Son of God. In appreciation, for they knew with their own mouth, they said, "Thou could not do the things that thou doest except God hath sent thee." He said to them, "I am the Son of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He preached on the hillside. He brought the gospel and the word of God to those that could not read or write. "Knowest not that thou sittest with a sinner?" He knew the very heart of every sinner. And everyone he sat with was saved by the beauty and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they said, "We shall not have this man to rule over us." Is it possible today that you know the Lord Jesus Christ through your family members or through the radio, through TV, through written scripture? Is it possible that you know him in some aspect and still say that we shall not have this man to rule over us? He is the man that will take you through this life and will carry you into eternity to be with him in a kingdom that no words could ever express, no artist could ever draw, no poet could write words beautiful enough, when we shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ for time, for eternity. There is a warning there that sometimes we might say to ourselves, not now, but later. Not now, but when I'm older. Not now, perhaps when I'm married. Not now, my career is taking up too much of my time. Not now, not now, not now. And we read in God's word from God himself, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There is a point in those simple words that say that the Spirit of God will no longer come into your conscience. There is a time, perhaps, according to divine persons, that the Spirit of God will never trouble you again. And you might think you'll get saved next year. You might say that you'll get saved when you're married. You might say that at another time, when I have a more convenient time, thou almost persuadeth me to become a Christian. That those thoughts, that those desires will never be there, will never come into your mind and go out into eternity, an eternity of suffering in a place which we are told by the name is hell, that was never meant for man, but for the angels of Satan himself, that there will be a great gulf fixed, and you will never know the presence of God or the Spirit. Our world is wicked today. Our world is a wicked world. But we have this, that the Spirit of God still resides in this world. The Spirit of God is still dealing with men and women and boys and girls. There will come a day when the Spirit of God will leave this world, and we'll see the depravity of man. We will see it unleashed in an imagination that we could never fulfill, to the horror and degradation. And that is what's coming with the rule of men. And God, in this day of grace, is simply saying to us, "Believe on me and be thou saved, all the ends of the earth." Truth. We read in John 1 and 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has drawn a picture in his Bible. You can take the youngest child's Bible book, and you can go from page one to the middle page and to the last page. And you could read that and be saved. It will tell you of the Creator God. It will tell you of his Son who came into this scene to pay that debt that we could not pay. And it will tell you and I in the last pages that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he comes not as the carpenter's son. He comes not carrying a cross. He comes carrying judgment. A judgment that will be unleashed upon the earth to its utmost. And that is the truth. That is the truth that he sent his son. And the second part of that truth is that he is coming again. If it were not so, I would not have told you. He's speaking to his disciples. But when he comes in Revelation, he comes as the judge of the world. No longer the meek and lowly Jesus. He comes as the King of kings and Lord of lords. The only book that we are told that we have a blessing is the book of Revelation, if you read it, and more so if you believe it, that he's coming again. And he has set a time that no man knows, of the day of grace, that a holy and righteous God has left this window of opportunity. We often talk of that window of opportunity in a secular sense. I had a window of opportunity to buy this house. I had a window of opportunity to purchase this. I had the window of opportunity to go to this place. I had the window of opportunity to do this. Me, 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 I. But God has set an age, the grace of God, the day of grace. We have the opportunity to lay upon the greatest blessing. And why is that? Because if we accept him as Lord and Savior, the truth is this, that we shall be with him for time and eternity in the new earth, in the new heaven, in a new paradise, eternally with him, eternally blessed. And he, the person of Christ, will never be fully known. It is often said he's like a flower as it opens up. It continues and continues to show the beauty of Christ. That rose that blossoms as a bud and comes forth. You know, I like the story of the Samaritan woman. What a short time of period she had. She's sitting at the well. Pardon me. The Lord Jesus is sitting at the well. She comes to fill her vase with water. Such a short opportunity of time. She calls him first a Jew. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then she calls, as he speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to her, "Sir, I perceive." The next question, "Art thou a prophet?" A woman at the well. What did she figure when she left the house that day? What was her expectations when she came out of the house? Did she have an inkling that she was going to come into the presence of the very Son of God in heaven? That not only would that pot be filled, her life would be filled. The Spirit of God would fill within her, for God gave her eternal life. The last thing she says, as she leaves him and runs into the city, "There is a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is this not the Messiah?" And the Lord stays and speaks with them. And the men of that village, and there are many that believed on him. And the men of that village said, not on her word alone, for we have heard him ourselves. And indeed, he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. A woman came to fill a pot, and she was filled for eternity to be with Christ. And not only through her, but for generations to come, for generations to come, perhaps of her family, she set them on that course where they would know that they could be with Christ, that they could know God's salvation in this world. Something my mother could never understand. My mother could never understand, how can you be so sure that you will be in heaven when you die? And she said that to my wife, because my wife spoke often to my mother. And my mom would often say that. An unsaved woman, Roman Catholic, all her life, staunch Roman Catholic. And she would say, it must give you peace to know that you will be in heaven. But she couldn't understand it herself. And truth. Just 2 minutes on truth. And I'm fitting to just make a brief comment on life. What is truth today? What is truth today? You know, it's almost like a cartoon. It's almost like if it wasn't so, I could cry listening to what goes by for the world today, for whatever medium you read. You know, you have 19 dead children, and there's some fool saying it never happened. Like, you know, they call it fake news, they call it fake truth. And you know the disturbing thing about it? I have no hesitation how the Antichrist will now have a following in an instant. It does, that part of what I read in my Bible does not surprise me at all. I can't believe of the stupidity of a 22nd century mind believing untruths more than the truth itself. But God, when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's for every man, woman, and child. That is what salvation and God, through the sacrifice of his Son upon the cross of Calvary, has secured for us today. That's the truth. You know, life is more than pleasures and riches and cares. It's more than meat and it's more than raiment. It's, sometimes you look in some of these magazines and there's some movie star and they go on and on for page after page about the outfit they wore. And then you read, you know, a while later, the same person was so disrespectful to the cast or to maybe someone they met or a friend or whatever. So disrespectful. And the world puts more on how you look than how you behave. The world, that's the world. But God has given us life, and God has given us eternal life. And that's the only life that should matter to us. No matter what you seek. And look, there's nothing wrong with having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with being involved in a sport or art, or that's not the drive of the message. It's when that, what passion puts God to the side. It's that passion that prevents you from being saved. It's that passion that you would rather take on the attributes of the world as opposed to the characteristics that Christ would like us to have. We often speak of being more Christ-like. It's not an act of will. It's an act of heart. It's not an act of strength. It's the act of the power of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And lastly, it's just not an act. It's the reality that there is a Spirit of God that dwells in us. And that Spirit should show forth itself. And that is what life is. And the life that we have, the life that we live, the life that we have committed to, if we are saved, is to be Christ-like, but it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't sometimes happen when you're 30. It doesn't happen when you're 40. It doesn't happen when you're 50. God is always working with us. And we look for God's hand in our life. And if we can look back and say that God has touched my life. I don't know about you, but there are some times, and I'm happy for those moments, when I sit on the deck in the morning and have God has given me the everything that I can enjoy this, is that I can open the screen door and walk out and have my coffee and think back on the day before, that somewhere, somehow God has touched my heart. God has somehow touched my life. And I don't know what you have for assurance, or I don't know what you think that will drive you on and carry you into time and eternity. But I know whom I believe. And that's that sinner man on the cross of Calvary. But he's not there today. He's alive at the right hand of the Father. And his desire tonight, if you know not Christ as your own and personal Savior, is to accept him. For behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. So it is our prayer of everyone here who is saved, if you're not saved, that God, the Spirit of God, would reach in, you would accept him as your Lord and Savior for time and for eternity. And the only way we can do that is through the death and the resurrection and the price paid by his precious Son upon the cross of Calvary. So we just close in prayer.